Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. Today we're going to talk about the voice of the people. Many people often go down to election polls and vote for their leaders. The Soviet Union makes it a law that everybody has to vote. In democracies such as Switzerland, it is a direct democracy where the people vote on almost everything that is passed. And trains come through the valleys and get all the people to turn out and vote for what's going to be law in the country. And that's, of course, one way to do it. That's democracy. The United States was originally a republic, and it created the Constitution of the United States, which was to guarantee a republican form of government. But the United States itself, the United States as a government, a federal government, is exactly that, a federal government that is created as an indirect democracy. The people don't actually even vote for their president. They vote for men who go and vote for their president for them, which we call an electoral college. That electoral college idea is based on the number of representatives that they have, and it is they who actually elect the president. Now, this makes a lot of sense when you understand that the majority of the people were not in favor of the Constitution originally. They were actually against the Constitution, and had it been put to a vote to have the Constitution, it would have been voted down at that time. Historians virtually all agree that that is the case. There were so many people opposing the Constitution of the United States. They were worried about it becoming a central, autocratic, authoritarian power that would eventually overshadow even the states themselves and regulate every aspect of the people's lives. Little did they know, for the most part, how true that was. But at the time, it was men like Patrick Henry who would say things like, "This document was written as if good men would take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights through ambuscade." Well, how do bad men take office? Well, they deceive the people. And some people are always deceived because they believe that they have a right to take away from their neighbor in order to provide themselves with security or benefits. And that is the voice of the people. The people want to rule over their neighbors. If you want to rule over your neighbors, you yourself will go into bondage. And the Bible tells us from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible that that is the case. That you will be made merchandise if you want to rule over your neighbor, if you want to force your neighbor. This idea of being made merchandise or a human resource, something that is collateral for debt, is a theme of the Bible all the time. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah were actually owned by the government, and they wanted them back after Abraham had set them free. The bondage of Egypt is where the people of Egypt were an asset to the government, who exercised authority and took a portion of their labor every year. We were never to return to that bondage of Egypt. So this is what it's been about since Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ. It is the theme of the Bible. Are you free men under God, or are you property of the state? Even Cecil B. DeMille asked this question at the beginning of the movie Moses. So if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to follow Moses, if you're going to follow Abraham, which many religions stem their origin back to those individuals, you're going to have to follow the precept upon precept that we see over and over again in the Bible. Now, this idea, the voice of the people electing a leader, is not a new idea. Certainly, Cain was somewhat elected in his city-state, and Lamech and the rest, and Nimrod, they were chosen by the people who created and built this state. But the actual phrase, the voice of the people, we hear that in Samuel. And if we look up that particular quote in Samuel, we find that phrase in Samuel. 1 Samuel 8:1 reads, "And it comes to pass that when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre." That means like money. They took bribes. They perverted their judgments. In other words, they decided things based on how it would reward them. Now, what would the government of Israel do in that case? Since the people were the government of Israel, there were no kings, and each man did according to what he thought was right. They should have seen and did see that there was corruption and done something about it. What could they have done about it? Well, in those days, what they would have done was they would have talked to their ministers. Their ministers elected ministers, and their ministers elected ministers, and their ministers elected ministers. And there was a network of congregations. The people congregated, the ministers congregated. Now, the ministers had other characteristics of their society, and that society was somewhat separate from the rest of the people. But it was there from that group of Levites who had no inheritance in the land that they drew their ministers. And those Levites were not just a bloodline. You could be adopted by another Levite family and become a Levite. If you were born a Levite, but you didn't want to be a Levite minister, you could be adopted or otherwise apprenticed with another family, and you would become a part of that family. And of course, you could marry in. All Levite sons didn't marry Levite daughters, and all Levite daughters didn't marry Levite sons. And so you could enter in and mix from other families. But the Levites were a class of people that had a particular role in society, but they weren't appointed from the top down. You had to elect a given minister as a Levite, and then you would tithe to him according to his service. This was the form of government, but that government depended upon the diligence of every family. That family would pick a minister based upon his character, his moral character, his willingness to strive and do the work of being a government. He was health, education, and welfare for that local congregation, but he was also their connection with the rest of the nation. Now, there were other connections, and we'll talk about that at another time. But for all intensive purposes, these were the bureaucrats, the clerks, the government of Judea and Israel and the whole nation of Israel. These Levites were the government. They didn't exercise authority because they couldn't compel taxes. Everything was supported that they did by free will offerings. If they worked very hard, the people of their congregation would tithe to them according to that service and support them in that effort. And if there was a need in their community, they would send them another tithing that would help with that need, such as widows and orphans and needy of their society, people that, because of no fault of their own, or even occasionally because of fault of their own, were on hard times, the people would decide to help them out. And this, they would do this through their Levites. The Levite minister was never to represent them to God. He was never to be their connection to God. He was their connection to each other so that they could do what Moses said for them to do. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor. That is something we hear Jesus saying, and a lot of people don't know that Moses actually said the same thing, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And we see it in Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So this was a basic understanding that they were to take care of one another. They knew they were to take care of their father and their mother. That's honor thy father and thy mother. And the word honor there actually means to fatten, to increase. So you were basically in that household, but you were also to love thy neighbor as thyself. And this was how their government operated. They were also to love the commandments. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. But in the case of the sons of Samuel, they evidently were taking bribes. And all the people had to do was get together with the other communities round about them, the other congregations, and say, does your minister support these dishonest judges, this bribery? And eventually they would say no, hopefully. And then if they said they did, then you would pick a new minister from the ground up. And eventually the support that was going to these sons of Samuel would be withdrawn. And they would not be these judges anymore. So anyway, but what Samuel was asked to do was something completely different, something very different. And so if you read in 1 Samuel 8:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Well, how did they do that? They went to Samuel, and we see it in verse 6, but the things displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, this idea of give us a king to judge us, the word that we see there, judge, or and it's translated judge us, is shafat. It's a word that can mean defend, judgment, execute, avenge, condemn, plead, act as lawgiver or judge or governor. So this was what they were doing. They were electing somebody who could make laws. He was a lawgiver. He was to govern the people. He was an executive officer. In other words, he would execute authority. Now, with the Levites, they didn't have that power. They had the power over what you chose to give them, but they had no power to make you give it to them. It was always free will offerings. So this was a vast change in the nature of government, and it was coming about because the people wanted it, and they were electing to have this individual who could make laws and rule over them. Now, God said they could do that. And in way back in the days of Moses, they warned that you might want to have a king over you someday. And if you do, you better write these things down in your constitution. And we discussed that in contracts, covenants, and constitutions, as well as in higher liberty. But here we see Samuel is told to allow them, the voice of the people, to elect this leader. According to, and he says, but it's a rejection of him according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so that they also unto thee. They do also unto thee. So what is he talking about? Other gods. Well, the word we see there is Elohim, gods, is translated gods. It's also translated God. It is also, at least five times in the Bible, translated judge. It's translated goddess and great and mighty and angels and exceeding and other places in the Old Testament. But basically, that word Elohim means ruling judge. It's defined as rulers or judges. So when he says serve other gods, they're talking about people who have the right to rule or judge you. And of course, this is what they're asking for. Give us a king, they say. Melech, someone who is royal, someone who can exercise authority. It actually comes from a word to reign over us, to judge us, as we saw the term there that they were asking. A king to judge us. And of course, that's what they got, is they got a king to judge them. And that was called a rejection of God. And it was simulated with the idea, or connected to the idea, of having other gods before you. So you were going to give him power. Now, when you give him that power, do you have a way of taking it back? Or is there a way in which you can consolidate his power so that you cannot just take it back? Well, there, of course, there is. And we'll discuss that eventually. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. Show them the manner of king, ruler, authority that will reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people and asked of him a king. Now, it says that asked of him a king. So everybody may not have asked for this king, but a large number of people did. And he said, this will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. That was an extremely dangerous place to be, and that's what he said that this king would do. Put your sons in harm's way, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Now that word chariots is also translated millstone, and it's translated wagon as well. And it can mean a chariot or riders. It comes from a word rakab, which has to do with riding horseback, using this horses. And of course, if you go back to Deuteronomy 17:16, when they're telling you what to write down in your constitution, one of the things that the king could not do is accumulate horses. Now, why do they say horses? The idea of horses has to do with the idea of swift. It has to do with a cavalry. The cavalry was usually at the beck and call of the king. You find this in culture after culture and government after government, that this idea of horses having to do with the king's authority, even the word constable means keeper of the stable. That's a term that became more popular when the tithingmen of England began to fade away and a new centralized authority began to take over in England under William the Conqueror and subsequent kings, where the keeper of the stables was working for the king. He was an authority of the king. And that's why in Deuteronomy they say that he was not to accumulate horses, because of the fact that this idea in Deuteronomy 17:16, but ye shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. What way? The way of Egypt. What was the way of Egypt? The way of Egypt was that a ruler, a pharaoh, supplied you with benefits, food, and other social welfare benefits. And he did so, the original pharaoh did so, because he was very wealthy and had accumulated all the grain and etc. But because you ran out of your own resources, he made a contract with you that you would have to pay him 20% of everything you earned, and he would take care of you. 20% of your work day, had the value of that, had to go to the pharaoh, and he would supply you with social welfare. Now, in some countries, it's far more than 20%. Still to this day in Egypt, it's still 20%. But notice how in Deuteronomy 17:16 they equate, and these are things that were to be written into your constitution, that he was not to accumulate horses. If we go into Old English, that would be that he was not to accumulate constables that are working for him, enforcing his laws. Those sheriffs or those tithing men were to enforce justice, not the laws of a single individual. But we see in Samuel that he's saying that the king would pervert justice to his purposes. He would turn your sons to his purposes. He would make them his horsemen, and they wouldn't be serving righteousness they would be serving the king. They would be serving the ruler. And the ruler might or might not be a righteous ruler. And it says he will appoint these captains over thousands. Well, we already saw in the Old Testament how this is how they were organized, but they were organized originally from the bottom up. You got together with 10 families, you picked a minister, that minister got together with 10 families that were also ministers, and they picked a minister, and this is how they formed the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands from the bottom up. But if you elect this ruler who can judge you, who can exercise authority, who can make laws, he's going to judge you from the top down. He's going to appoint his people to be your rulers. And this is exactly what happened in most countries today. And he will take your daughters to be his confectionaries, his bakers. In other words, they're not going to be serving your household. They're going to be serving his household. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and even the best of them and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants, your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. And that, of course, is what's happened in most countries in the world today. They have gone a different way than the way that God had designed through Moses, and really a different way than God had designed through Jesus Christ. And modern Christians are in total apostasy and doing absolutely contrary to what Christ said. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servant. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, it doesn't matter if you choose your king for 4 years or 4 months or 4 years or 50 months or 10 years. The amount of time doesn't matter. The fact is you're choosing someone to exercise authority, rule over you. Now, most of the motivation to do that is to get somebody to rule over your neighbor. And that is absolutely an evil thing to do, is to desire to have somebody rule over your neighbor, to control your neighbor, to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And that's exactly what the voice of the people were going to be doing. Now, at first, they just wanted them to get rid of the corrupt judges and to make things right. But as we see with Samuel and then with David and especially with Rehoboam and subsequent kings, it got worse and worse and worse. And you could go to any country in the world and you will see that it's gotten worse and worse and worse. Now, occasionally there's a reaction. It gets better for a little while, but then it gets worse. It's like two steps back, one step forward, two steps back, one step forward. You're not making progress. You're becoming less and less free. Now, it happens over several generations. You don't really know what's happening, but eventually you cry out and you want to change. Now, God's not going to hear you because you've done the wrong thing. So you actually have to repent in order to get God to hear you. You have to stop being the voice of the people electing a new ruler and start being the voice of the people going back to the ancient ways, the old ways. And that's what it says in the Bible. As 1 Samuel says, as saith the Proverbs of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Now, this is what was happening. They had rejected God long before they elected a leader, so that they couldn't even see electing this ruler was a bad thing. They desired to rule over their neighbor and force him to comply to their wishes. And they couldn't see that as wicked either. But the wicked comes from the wicked. And so that's why it is absolutely essential that if you are going to be a free people, you have to free others. You have to stop being the wicked. You have to stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Mischief shall come upon mischief. Rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of profit. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. But the law shall perish from the priests and the council from the ancients. And we'll talk more about the voice of the people and some erroneous thinking that has come along in the last 50 to 60 years about democracy when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way. God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does He really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the voice of the people and the idea of voting. Voting to elect leaders who can exercise authority one over the other. Voting for men who can provide us with benefits by taking away from our neighbor. And we're talking about this in the context of how God looks upon it. He refers to it as a rejection of Him. And we also have to take a look at what Christ thinks about it. And the early church, and why there was such a conflict between the early church and the governments of those days. First, let's look at the word citizen and voter. Often the terms citizen and voter are confused. A voter is a person who is allowed by law to take part in the government. Originally, the people did vote. But they didn't vote for the leader, as I said before. They voted for someone who went and voted for the leader. This distanced him from taking part in government. Most people think that the individual's right to vote was originally because he was a party to the Constitution. And the reality is, the United States citizen, or let's put it this way, the citizens in America at that time were not a party to the Constitution, either before or after its ratification. It was never put to a popular vote, and had it been put to a popular vote, it would have been voted down. So you weren't really taking part in the federal government when you voted in the early days of America. Now today, even though it is still the Electoral College that elects your leaders, there are many other ways in which you take part in that government, and now have become a party to it, and your position to it has changed, not because the government has changed so much, although it has, but because your relationship to that government. Let's take a look at the word vote. According to Webster's 1913 dictionary, the word vote can be defined as an ardent wish or desire, a vow, a prayer. The word vote in 1913 by Webster's dictionary was defined as a vow or a prayer. A vote can be considered a vow or a prayer. A number of people have said to me over the years that if you don't vote, you don't have a right to complain. Well, the truth is, if you do vote, you don't have a right to complain. Because by your vote, you have taken part in a public prayer, a public vow to obey whoever it is who is elected. You have cast in your lot, hoping that you would get your leader chosen. You have become a party to this vow and prayer, this ardent wish or desire to have a certain individual or individuals rule over you. So you have become a party. That vote as a vow can be defined specifically a promise of fidelity for whatever candidate wins. Is voting an act of faith? Fidelity is defined as faithfulness, adherence to right, careful, and exact observance of duty or discharge of obligations. So if you vote, you have an obligation. And the discharge of that obligation will be determined by whoever it is who wins the election. And he shall make his instruments of war, and he shall take your sons and daughters, and he shall take and take and take and take and take. We are told that in the Bible. Prophetically, we are told that in the Bible. That same word is further defined as a solemn promise made to God, an act by which one consecrates or devotes himself absolutely or conditionally, wholly or in part, for a longer or shorter time to some act or service or condition or devotion of one's possessions. A devotion of one's possessions. As a baptismal vow, a vow of property. That again is Webster's 1913 dictionary. So your vote is not simply your right to choose. It's your right to choose to not choose anymore. Once you have elected a leader who can exercise authority, his authority is law and your choices are not. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." So who are these devils that are setting the table? It tells us in Proverbs 23:6, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." Now what else is in Proverbs 23? We know of Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But what does it say in Proverbs 23, verse 1? "When thou sittest and eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite." How many times does your pastor quote that? You see, your pastor is sending you to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. He's even encouraging you to vote, vow, pray to these men in hopes that you get your leader elected so that you will be able to eat of his dainties instead of the dainties of this leader over here who is also vying for that same position as king. The fact that you elect a new king every 4 years does not change the fact of what you are actually doing. You are swearing your allegiance, your fidelity to these men who will become rulers. And if we believe Samuel, that is a rejection of God. If we believe the Bible, that is a rejection of God. And it is contrary to what Christ told us. As we can read in Matthew 20:25 or Mark 10:42 or Luke 22:25. "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles," that would be the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, they all hold the same office. The fact that you can re-elect them, re-pray to them, re-vow yourselves to them every so many years does not change the nature of their office. But it says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." They judge them. They rule over them, just like Saul was going to be able to do. "And they that exercise upon them are called benefactors." And Jesus goes on to say, "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are which continued with me in my temptations." What was his temptations? To exercise authority one over the other. And I appoint to do what the devil says, to have the devil, to set the table of the devil, the adversary of God, who does not rule through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, but rules by an exercising authority, which you're not supposed to be doing. Yet every one of you who go down to vote, isn't that what you're doing? Now I know some of you want to go down and vote to vote the lesser of two evils, to elect someone who is not a ruler over the people, who will give them back their rights. But it is Christ who will do that. No one else has been able to withstand the temptation. And no one else will be elected, except for those who do contrary to Christ. Because the people have gone whoring after these benefits, whoring after these other gods. They have rejected the God. They have accepted their religions and their philosophies and their dogmas and their doctrines, what they even call righteous doctrines or correct doctrines. But they all, most all, go seeking the benefits from the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. The very next line that Christ gives in Luke 22:29 is, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." The apostles were the benefactors who did not exercise authority. This is what the Christians were doing. They were setting up a system separate from the world, the constitutional orders and systems of men, the governments of the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles. They were not a party to those systems. They were cast out of those systems by men like the Pharisees. And anyone who became a Christian, a follower of Christ, a follower of the King of Judea, no longer had to pay into those systems. And those systems soon were going bankrupt. They were already on the process of going bankrupt. Their leaders were corrupt. They were graft and corruption galore. And the Christians were gathering together, taking care of the needs of their own people. If you had a need, you went to church. If you broke your leg, if you lost your job, if you ran out of food, if you ran out of money, you went to church. If you wanted a student loan, you went to church. If you wanted a business loan, you went to church. And your people backed you because they knew what kind of a man you were. Your word was your bond. We don't do that anymore. We have gone so far away from the kingdom. But some are beginning to wake up. Some are beginning to turn around. Some are beginning to go the other way. But others are covetous of their neighbor's goods and want those benefits no matter what. Even though Peter tells us, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome by his prayers, by his votes, by his vow, of the same he is brought into bondage. For that's where his obligations will be. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world," what world? The constitutional order or systems of government, according to theirs, "through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than it was in the beginning." We should not be eating of the tables of devils. Psalm 69:22 makes the same parable. "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap." Paul even quotes him in the New Testament. These precepts continue. Romans 11:9. "And David said, let their table be a snare." That's what he's talking about. "And a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them." This is where we have gone. We have been desirous of their dainties. We have sat and eaten with men who exercise authority, rulers, as Proverbs 23 tells us not to do. And we should have put a knife to our throat and cut down on the amount of dainties that we would apply for, but our appetite was great. And we are now in a common purse of rights. What does Proverbs 1 say? From the very beginning of Proverbs, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." What would be a sinner? Someone who coveted their neighbor's goods. If they say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for the blood, for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause." In other words, let's try to take away the sweat and blood of our neighbor secretly to ambuscade? Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, eat the meat of my neighbor when his blood was still in it? Swallow him up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down in the pit? We shall find all precious substance. We'll gain. We'll prosper. We shall fill our houses with their spoils. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Socialism. My son, walk not thou in the ways with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. See, you're going to be devoured when you enter into these agreements. They lurk privately for their own lives. So also the lives of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now I know some of you want to vote to go the other direction, but I tell you, there is no other direction in that system of vows and prayers and votes. There is only the direction of Christ or the direction of the world. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If he thinks that he should have the right to vote and exercise authority over his neighbor, that is evil in his heart. Don't eat there. Okay, so now what do you do? Where do you eat? Where do you go when you have needs? That is what the church should be. And that is what we are trying to call you to the repentance of. When you got the baptism of Jesus Christ, you were cast out of the Corban systems of welfare of Judea. And when you got the baptism of Christ in other places in the empire, then you could say, there is another king, one Jesus. We are a part of his loving network. We pray at his altars and we eat at his table. And our ministers go from house to house, rightly dividing the bread and the truth. Democracy is not your answer. James Madison in 1787 stated in the Federalist Papers, number 10, that democracy is the most vile form of government. Democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found compatible with personal security of the rights of property, and have in general been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. This is James Madison. Do you think he was creating a democracy and yet talk about democracies with such tones? Fisher Ames, an author of the First Amendment, said, "A democracy is a volcano which conceals the fiery materials of its own destruction. These will produce an eruption and carry desolation in their way." Or how about John Adams in 1815, "Democracy, while it lasts, is more bloody than either aristocracy or monarchy. Remember, democracies never last long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There is never a democracy that did not commit suicide." Or how about John Marshall, who is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court? "Between a balanced republic and a democracy, the difference is like that between order and chaos." Even Alexander Hamilton said, "Real liberty is never found in despotism or in the extremes of democracy." Benjamin Franklin warned emphatically that when the people find they can vote themselves money, that will herald in the end of the republic. He understood that a democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what to have for lunch. Liberty is a well-armed lamb contesting the vote. At least that's what Benjamin said. Long before these men voiced their objections, Plato even said dictatorships naturally arise out of democracies. Long after Adams, Ralph Waldo Emerson said democracy is morose and runs to anarchy. Or how about Winston Churchill, who wrote, "Socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of the ignorant, and the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery." He went on to say, "The best argument against democracy is a five-minute conversation with the average voter." Even Ron Paul said, "Our country's founders cherished liberty, not democracy," and these quotes I have read to you should tell you that. I did find that Karl Marx was very much in favor of democracy. He said democracy is the road to socialism. And, of course, socialism is the road to communism. And communism has always been the road to despotism. Professor J. Allen Smith wrote in his The Spirit of American Government, "It is difficult to understand how anyone who has read the proceedings of the Federal Convention can believe that it was the intention of that body to establish a democratic government. But yet, that is what it established, an indirect democracy, but it was not establishing it for the individual people. Under a democratic government, the citizens exercise the power of sovereignty, and those powers will be first abused and afterwards lost if they are committed to the unwielding multitude." That's the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Most people don't realize that Rome was a democracy. It became one. It originally was a republic, but it became a democracy, and it elected emperors who could exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors and even saviors and even gods. But the word gods there, which we've covered elsewhere, is just ruling judges. They appointed the ruling judges in their courts, the same as your gods do today. Exodus tells us, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in the cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." Benjamin Rush said, "A simple democracy is the devil's own government." And that's, of course, what we have today. And you vow and you pray at its altars, and you expect to be a free people. I call you to repentance. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
I'm not going to say who you should vote for. I'm not going to tell you to vote, but I am going to call you to think about what you're doing. That a vote is a vow. It's a prayer. It's a participation in a system that exercises authority one over the other. I call you to reconsider what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to become the benefactors of your brethren, to become the church established by Jesus Christ. You do this by taking care of one another in pure religion. Pure religion is taking care of the needs of your community, unspotted from the systems of the world that exercise authority one over the other. It is setting the table of the Lord. And you can begin to do that today. Gather with us. Walk with us. Seek that kingdom together. Strive as Christ said to strive. Keep the commandments. Covet not thy neighbor's goods. And do righteousness to all men. Be friends with the unrighteous mammon, because it will fail. And when it fails, if you have been seeking the kingdom, if you have turned around and headed back towards the ways of Christ, the ways of the Father, then he will hear your prayers, and he will come out and meet you halfway. I hope to meet you there. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.